Welcome to the podcast at High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas, a place where the Word of God becomes a way of life. Our hope is that this resource will help you to know God, find freedom, discover your purpose, and ultimately to make a difference. We invite you to open up your heart and get ready to hear what God wants to speak to you through this message. Let's listen in. Welcome to church, everybody. We are so glad that you are here. We've got many, many of our friends and family out for Memorial Day weekend, or they're just being lazy and sleeping in. But whether they're with us in person or visiting us online, we want to tell you welcome. So let's do me a favor, if you would. Let's welcome in all of our online friends, our people via the miracle of the internet. So welcome. We're glad that you're tuning in. Welcome this morning. Grab your Bibles, if you would. We're going to continue on with our series called You Asked For It, a series built from the questions that many of you have asked. You've written in, you've texted, you've asked in person, you've sent in a pigeon, one of you. Just kidding, that's not true. Many of you have sent in questions. I think it's so important to be able to ask questions, to get understanding, and I think it's important for churches to actually answer questions that people are really asking. I think many of us will waste our time trying to answer questions that no one's really asking. So this series is all built by you and for you. And if you don't like it, just wait a few moments because we will change the subject and move on to something different. In our membership class, one of the things that we teach is there are essential truths and non-essential truths, meaning that there are things that we can believe that are non-essential. We can disagree with them and still be in fellowship with each other, still love each other, still come to the same church. These are non-essential beliefs, non-essential truths. It might be true, but you might interpret it a little bit different way with another kind of scripture. But then there are essential beliefs, things that we cannot stay in fellowship if we don't agree on. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're probably not going to like me. If you don't believe that the Bible is inerrant and complete as it is and doesn't need to be added to or taken away from, you're probably not going to like this church. This is not going to be the place for you. But with all of those, we've learned to find that even if we're asking questions and we don't get the answer that we want, it's okay. Because there are some things that are essential, some things are non-essential, and some things we can still be in fellowship with each other even if we don't like what I'm saying. The reason why I'm saying that is because guess what? Some of the questions that you asked this morning are controversial. That's you. That's not me. And so as we're getting into God's word this morning, I want to remind you that you can disagree with me and still stay in fellowship with me. I can still love you and disagree with you. I love the quote from Rick Warren that says, you know, our culture is fed into two lies that people have put a lot of stock in, saying that, you know, if we disagree with each other, that we can't love each other. And if I love you, then I have to accept everything that you're doing. And that's just complete hypocrisy. Like this makes no sense at all. I don't have to agree with everything that you're doing to still love you. And we don't have to be in a place where we can say, well, if you don't accept everything that I am, then you can't love me. That's not true at all. We can still disagree and stay in fellowship with each other. Is that right? Excellent. As we're getting into God's word this morning, I'm going to try to fly through these. I'm going to try to do four. I've never done four questions in one sermon series, so I'm going to move as quickly as I can, but try to give as much attention, as much scripture as possible to each of these. I think it's important that we don't just answer with opinion, but answer with scripture, so that if you disagree with me, it's like, hey, that's scripture. That's on you. You guys still awake this morning? You all right? Good. Let's get to number one, if we could. Here's the first question that we were asked, a fantastic question. What is happiness, and how would I know that I'm happy? I think some of us could look at this question, and you kind of have the same reaction I would. Like, are you smiling? How would you know if you're happy? But it's a fantastic question. I think many of us wonder, did happiness pass me by? Was I happy and didn't know it? Where's the happy part of my life? Why is it that some things work out, some things don't work out? Why do I not feel happy? When I was growing up, we lived out in Odessa, Texas, and Midland, Texas, and of course, being homeschooled, one of the cool things that we were able to do is take some field trips during the week that other kids couldn't take in normal public schools and do some things that would normally be limited with a public school education system. But we got to go to the Monahan Sandhills. Anybody ever been to Monahan Sandhills? I mean, way out there in West Texas, and this place is crazy. It looks nothing like Texas. I mean, you could shoot a movie out here because it's the most crazy-looking desert. And I'd never seen an actual desert before. I'd never seen anything like this. And so we were, you know, going through and you start seeing some sand. You're like, oh, you know, desert, you know, Texas desert. You know, no. Within a few minutes, you're like, wow, this is really crazy. It looks like we've stepped into like the Middle East. And so we got to do some sledding on the on the sand. We got to play in the sand for a little while. Incredibly hot, of course. But we had a lot of fun there. But it was the first time in my life that I ever saw a mirage. I'd heard the word before, but I had never actually seen one for myself, where you're looking across the sand and the heat that's rising up begins to play tricks with your eyes and you think you start seeing things. You know, happiness is a lot like that for many of us. It's a mirage. It's something that people will chase after and chase after and chase after, not realizing that your eyes are playing tricks with you. There are things that you think are going to make you happy and you chase after them, and next thing you know, you're left empty-handed. As a matter of fact, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, who was also extremely rich, had many, many wives. He even said by his own account, "I withheld nothing from myself. Anything I wanted to do, I did it. Anything I wanted, I bought it. Anything I said, hey, this looks like fun, I did it." But in Ecclesiastes 1:14, he says, all these things that I've done, he says this over and over, it's like a chasing after the wind. It's a chasing after the wind. You know, one of our founding documents, the Declaration of Independence, talks about, you know, we have this document that says we're dedicated to life, to liberty, and to the pursuit of happiness. You know, not even the hope of happiness or the promise of happiness, but the pursuit of it. Hopefully, we'll find some place in some magical time where I'm at the right age and I'm in the right health with the right person and the right amount of money and the right career choices and my kids are healthy and they're all serving God and everything is perfect. For just this one moment, I had happiness. How would I know I'm happy? What is that? And Solomon describes it as a chasing after the wind. You know, people will chase happiness in all sorts of ways and be left wanting. Many of us in this room have stories of chasing after happiness, chasing after this hope that someday this person will make me happy or this amount of money will make me happy, looking at it in status or power and authority or in sexual activity and money. But there's a reason that those things don't satisfy. The entire book of Ecclesiastes proves this point. Like, you can take it as far as you want to go. And it might make you happy for a moment. This person might make you happy for a few months, but ultimately, it's like chasing after the wind. And we wonder why our marriages fail at a rate of 50% and climbing. Because people say, well, this person doesn't make me happy anymore. Well, this job, I'm just not happy here. You know, when we're busy chasing after things that ultimately will not satisfy, you're gonna be led into sin at some point. You're going to start making some really bad decisions because you're basing this pursuit off of things that are temporary. Happiness is based upon feelings and circumstances, and both of those things constantly change. Your feelings will change based upon how much money you have, how much attention you got, how much freedom you got, how much power you have. You might be happier or sad. It will change. And when you're led into sin by happiness, I was just reminded of a statement that kind of just stuck with me that said, you know, sin will make you happy for a little while, but ultimately it will rob you of your joy. Your joy. And so while there's a, you know, just some semantics in between those two words, happiness and joy are different. The Bible lists joy and rejoicing many, many more times than chasing after happiness, because joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Proof that the Holy Spirit is living inside of you, having its work inside of you. Joy can happen even in the worst of circumstances. We can still have joy in the Lord when things are not going right, when we don't like it, when we don't agree with it, when we don't have what we want, we can still rejoice in the Lord. James 1 verse 2 says, to count it all joy whenever you're facing trials of many kinds, he says. Are you serious? Yes, because our joy is not based upon things that are temporary or things that change. You can find joy in the Lord. As a matter of fact, it's the only thing that will bring you fulfillment. That's a good place to amen, somebody. Amen. Hebrews 11:25, the writer tells us that there were some people that chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. That's a great word to add to the pleasures of sin, the fleeting. It's fleeting. Sin is fun for a season, the Bible says. You're going to have a lot of fun if you choose to do things your own way. You have a lot of fun for a little while. Someone told me this one time, and it was a sobering thought. They spoke to me in the midst of my rebellion against the Lord, and they said, you know, there's a high price to pay for low living. And I didn't want to acknowledge that at the time, but it stuck with me. And I realized that even if I'm having all this fun, It's all the things that I was not able to do when I was raised up in a Christian home and with a pastor as a father and raised up in Christian schools and raised up homeschooled. There's a moment where I rebelled against all of that and said, I want to go and have fun. Sin is fun for a season. I had a lot of fun for a few months, but there's a high price to pay for low living. Proverbs 11:28 says this. I thought this was a great scripture. The hope of the righteous is joy, but the expectation of the wicked will remain unfulfilled. We never think of ourselves as wicked. But if you're not pursuing after God, you will have no joy. So you're looking for happiness in any other place, which leads us into wickedness. You make a lot of bad decisions chasing temporary, fleeting pleasures of sin. I've been there. You've been there. So what is happiness? How would I know that I've got it? The answer is, if you're chasing happiness, you'll never have it. You'll have moments that will cost you more than what you're willing to pay. It'll take you farther than you intended to go and do more damage than you ever thought you could take. This is my life story. I'm not telling you something that I'm just reading out of God's word. I'm telling you something that I've lived it. I've been there. But the good news is this morning is that you will know joy when you know Jesus. There's a reason why I have a smile on my face this morning. In spite of my circumstances and the things that I walk through, I have joy in the Lord. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It comes with knowing Him and knowing Him in the fullness, pursuing after Him with all that I have. When you know Jesus, you receive His joy because He will change your focus from selfish pursuits into who you were made to be. You have purpose, you have destiny, and that sense of fulfillment, that's what you want. When God begins to use your life for a purpose, you know, one of the things that we say here is that we want people to know God and to find freedom and then to discover purpose so that ultimately you can make a difference with your life. This is where fulfillment and happiness really comes from. When you're pursuing after the Lord with all your heart, you're not going to find it in a person. You will go from marriage to marriage. You will go from high to high with a lot of lows in between. You can't buy it. Although there are some times where you can buy some really fun things, but they got payments on them. There's a payment coming. And after about 3 months, you're thinking, that was dumb. I spent a lot of money. It was really fun for a little bit, but now I got to pay for this thing. Making a difference with your life is where that sense of satisfaction comes from. That's only found by knowing God, by letting Him reveal to you who you were made to be. So instead of chasing after mirages, chasing after the wind, chasing after some pointless pursuit, the point is you're going to know happiness when you know the source of happiness. When you're filled with His Holy Spirit, He gives you joy because that lasts no matter what your circumstances say. No matter how you feel, there's still joy in the Lord. We can choose to have joy no matter what we're facing. You still with me this morning? Here's a second question that we ask that kind of goes along the same line. We try to put these in the same vein to make them make sense. Someone asked us this question 2 weeks ago. What's the reason for living if we just die in the end? Great question. Because without a purpose that's bigger than ourselves, this life can be cruel. It can be cruel. And some of us in this place, we can put smiles on our faces and we can dress up nice. But you're walking through some tough times. It can be cruel if you don't know the point. 1 Corinthians 15:19, I love the way that the Apostle Paul puts this. He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If this is all that there is, then that's not worth it. It's not worth the things that we're having to walk through. And the Apostle Paul walked through some incredibly dark times. He said, man, if my hope is only for this, no thanks. But the good news is that when we can trust in Jesus, we know that our hope comes from a very different place. We realize that death is not the end. There's a reason why we won't just have a funeral, but we have a celebration of life. Or we have homegoing services. That's what's a little bit different about us. We put our hope in a much different place. We realize that, you know what, we may walk through some tough times, but this is not the end. This is just the place where it gets really good. You know, this life is a dress rehearsal for what's to come, and our reason for living is not just to die, but to experience life to the full, real life, and not just what we see here. But there is eternal life for those that believe. As a matter of fact, Jesus says it this way in John 10:10. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life. Your Bible may say abundant life or life to the fullest. I think so many people live life to a part, not realizing that this is way bigger than what you think. Eternity, my friend, is a long, long time. And we might get 60 years here, we might get 80, 85 if you're lucky, maybe. But the good news for Christ followers is this is not the end. There's something so much more. And we could put our hope in what is to come. We live life differently. We realize that this is temporary. What's coming is way more permanent and way more real. Here's the third question that we have this morning. Why do people despise God and worship Satan? Why do people despise God? I think if we're going to answer clearly and as concise as possible, it comes down to one word, and that's pride. Pride. We don't want to believe that there is anyone up there that will tell me what to do with my life. And I've been there. I've had that attitude before. How can you don't tell me? I know what's right for me. I know what I like. I know what I want to do. And ultimately, what you're doing is not necessarily worshiping Satan, but you're putting yourself on the throne of your life. You know, removing God from that equation puts me on my own throne. And I am a bad God. I might be a good Tim, but I am a bad God. And me being in charge of my own life is not good for me. Psalm 53:1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." You know, I was raised up with some friends of mine who went to the same church. We went to the same private schools together. We went to the same home schools together. And it's amazing to me how I could grow up and walk through the same things that he walked through and ultimately be ministering in a pulpit. And he lives the lifestyle of an atheist. And we've had so many conversations over the years because he's still my friend. I can still love him and still disagree with him. I still love him even though he's made some hard life choices. And he's miserable. He's one of the most miserable people I have ever known. Miserable. And we grew up great friends, laughing, playing baseball, getting into the Word together, going to church together. And he is one of the most miserable people that I know, but just refuses to believe that there's a God. I mean, he would base his whole life around the fact that I just want to destroy Christianity. And this is one scripture I haven't quite shared with him yet, but this is coming. Hey, you ever looked at Psalm 53:1? Because it's a life verse for you. And when we're answering questions about, you know, chasing after happiness, that's his life. And when we're answering questions about, you know, what's the point of my life if I'm just going to die in the end and putting myself up on the throne of my own heart, he lives this. And it just, the proof is in the pudding. You just look at his life and you're thinking, oh, you've got money, and you've got power and authority, and you're miserable. I mean, just people walk on eggshells around them. And that's just not the person that I knew and grew up with. You ever met anyone like that? That you have to just kind of work around their personalities. And you're hoping that that person doesn't ever invite you to church because you're thinking, I'm wherever you're going, I don't want to go. You go to church? You know, when I was looking at his life, I was just thinking, man, my gosh, it's so easy for me to end up in the same place. We had the same experiences. But there was a moment where I came to the end of myself and realized that there has to be something more. There has to be more because I am miserable. I've chased every thought that I wanted to chase, done everything that I wanted to do, and I'm worse off than what I started. Here's the last question we're going to end with this morning. What brings revival to a nation? Fantastic question. You know, revival is more than just a tent. I think many Christians will see revival and think, oh, they're putting a tent up. No, revival is described. You've been there? You've seen it? A revival, because they're going to put it under a tent. Like, okay, well, you just had church outside. That's what you had. It was the same thing. What was different? But what you're looking for is the real term, which is an awakening from spiritual stagnation. When I got to spend a few days in Washington, D.C. Last month, and then this past Tuesday I had a luncheon with our state representatives and our congressmen in the Capitol there in Austin, and got to just get a chance to hear from some incredible politicians that their voting record has proven that they're voting on Christian values. And I wanted to meet these people that are not just Christian in name, but Christian in vote. And these are people that are laying down their lives. They're standing on the front line trying to push back the powers of Satan, trying to stand against the wall of our country that's going to a crazy place. And so we got invited to a luncheon there to meet them, hang out with them, to hear the things that they're worried about, things that they're thinking about, things that they're asking for prayer for, and be able to surround them and pray for them and ask what can we do. And the narrative is the same at Washington, D.C. and also in our state capitol. They said, we're outnumbered. We're outnumbered, and we're worried about the future of our country. You know, I'm asking them, how can I pray for you? They're telling us, look, our college campuses are stocked with some of the most brainwashed lunatics teaching our next generation. And if we're not careful, our history is going to be quite different than our future. Our future is left in the hands of people that don't understand where we came from and what we were founded on, the things that are important to us. We don't want to leave our nation in the hands of people that have forgotten God. I said, what can we do? What can I encourage my church to do? They said, vote. Get out and vote. You know, when the evangelical church votes, miracles happen. We just stand and vote. And so I'm not here to be some politician. I'm not here to get all in your business and try to influence you one way or the other. But I'm telling you, I'm trying to respond to people that are standing in the gap for our Christian values, looking for revival. And they're saying, this is how you can help. I think it may seem so powerless, just a group of people in East Texas somewhere just watching our country do something, but not really knowing what to do or feeling so small and insignificant. I said, no, vote. I said, anything else? He said, pray for us, please. And if you can, convince some of your people to run for school board. Run for positions on your city, because we need help. We're outnumbered. We need people here that are joining us. We need another generation of people that are willing to stand up and say, it's not about the money. I didn't realize that our state representatives got $600 a month for doing what they do. I'm like, $600 a month? He said, yeah, so don't ever let people tell you we do this for the money. He said, but what's crazy is those that come in here making $600 a month and leave millionaires. How did that happen? And so we got a chance to hang out with them, pray over them, and listen to their stories. And it just opened my eyes to the fact that we have some people that are willing to sacrifice and lay down some stuff so that we can enjoy our freedoms. But where we're going, if our church doesn't wake up, if our people don't wake up, if the capital C church doesn't wake up out of spiritual stagnation and worrying about just ourselves and the pursuit of our own happiness, you'll never see revival coming to this nation. You know, in the Great Awakening at the very beginning, you had, basically it started off with two pastors that just refused to let our country fall into spiritual stagnation. You have a man named Jonathan Edwards that preached with such passion and such authority. That he inspired another man named George Whitefield. And George Whitefield preached so well one time that it says Benjamin Franklin came and heard him speak. And Benjamin Franklin was famously known as being agnostic, wasn't a religious man at all, chased a lot of crazy things. But it says Benjamin Franklin hears George Whitefield speak for the first time, and he empties out his coin purse, leaves him all the money that he has, and it says that man can speak. I got to see a copy when I was in Washington, D.C. I got to see a copy of a letter that George Whitefield had written to Ben Franklin asking him, and thanking him for his friendship. They became friends. He says, you know, and Benjamin, I don't know if I've ever asked you this. And so in some crazy language that is not quite in the same vernacular that it is today, he basically asks him, has anyone ever asked you about your walk with Jesus? Have you ever asked Christ to come into your heart? And then they have the letter in response to Benjamin Franklin writing a letter back to George Whitefield that says, you know, you're the first person to ever ask me that. I thought, how many of us are looking for revival and have some of the most important people around us that we may not see their importance yet, but if we just ask. And it's so neat. He says, you know, at this point in my life, I think it's probably too late for me, but I always thought that Jesus was something intriguing that I'd like to look into. I just don't think I have the time anymore. He would die just a few weeks later. But it's so neat to look at this piece of American history where one person says, hey, we've been friends for years. Have you ever asked Jesus into your heart? You've watched me do revivals. You've given your money. But has it really affected you? You know, people listened in the Great Awakening and because these pastors spoke with such passion, and they spoke about, you know, not just becoming consumed with the world's things, but instead to turn your heart back towards the Lord. And we think of revival as being some nationwide thing, but ultimately revival starts with just a couple people. Letting go of spiritual apathy and saying, I just refuse to live my life pursuing my own search for happiness, some mirage. And instead, I want to pursue the Lord. The Bible tells us this, that blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Here's a direct command from God's word saying, when you start hungering and thirsting after me and what I want, when you take yourself off the throne of your own heart, when you allow the Lord to set the agenda, you say, God, I want what you want. What do you want from me? My life is yours. God says, you shall be filled. I'm not going to let you go hungry. So when we're looking at nationwide revival, I think the key to that is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Many of you have heard this scripture many, many times, but I want to make sure that you look at it and see that the Lord is giving us his keys to nationwide revival. Here are five keys to national revival. It's found in verse 14. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, it says, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land. So the first key to national revival, if you're a note taker, you might want to write this down, is Jesus people. Jesus people. People that are all in with Jesus. And I hope that some of us in this place, I hope that you could say, that's the reason why I'm here, Pastor. I'm all in. I'm all in with him. I want his will. I don't want my own. I want what he wants. When those people add the second key, which is humility, it's just that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, if they will humble themselves. Oh, America has a big problem with humility. This is what stands in the way of God really moving. It's because we've gotten lazy. We've got apathetic. We've gotten our needs met. And we've found that it's just not enough. But in that moment, instead of responding with humility, we decide to double down and keep going. But humility, holy humility, where we realize that we are nothing without God. I think there's a place in each of our lives where that has to become at the forefront of all that you're doing. Humility is something that we've forgotten. Notice it says, will humble themselves and pray. You're not going to have nationwide revival without prayer. And this is not where we just make our list out to God, but much like what we did today, we start seeking after him and what he wants. We say, God, what do you want? Not what do I want. What about what you want? This isn't, you know, not self-seeking prayers, but revival-seeking conversations with God where we're listening to him and responding, letting him lead. If they'd humble themselves and pray, then he talks about and turn, which is where we get repentance from. Repentance literally means to turn around, to change direction. And this doesn't happen nationwide until we start doing it ourselves. The church has to lead the way. I think each of us look at our lives and think, oh, well, I'm doing okay. Are there some things that you need to turn from? When we start turning away from the things that we're chasing after and turning towards God, God begins to do things in our hearts. Revival begins there. We may not see the end of it or the culmination of it in our lifetime, but it's got to start somewhere. Let it start in me. Let it start in you. It says, if they would hunger and thirst after my righteousness, they shall be filled. When he talks about, I want you to have a holy humility. When he talks about turning from wicked ways, he's talking about, I want you to have a holy hunger. And that's number five. When you start hungering after him, seeking his face, not just his hand. When these people start getting hungry, I'm here to tell you this morning that God loves to reward hunger. God loves to reward hunger. The problem with our country is that we've not been hungry for a long time. When's the last time you hungered for his word? You hungered to be in his presence. I think many people, we have to talk ourselves into it. Or it just becomes kind of rote or just something that we do out of a habit. I'm not telling you that there's anything wrong with that. I'm saying there's something more. A holy hunger with humility, adding repentance when it starts in me, that catches fire. That's when things begin to spread and change. You still with me this morning? I believe with all my heart that revival is happening right here in this place today. I've seen hearts and lives change. I've seen people's walk with God become something so powerful. I was speaking to several different ones this week, just watching the change in their life has been awesome to see. As God has awakened them to a new revelation of who he is. That's where it starts. It starts in me and it starts in you. It's easy for us to discount it and say, oh, well, that's just a couple of people. That's where it starts. There's a wonderful scripture in the Old Testament that says, don't despise the day of small beginnings. God loves to work in the small things. God loves the underdog. He loves just a few people that are willing to stand in the gap and do the right thing. So I'm going to encourage you this morning. Revival is happening when it starts in you. Hey friends, this is Pastor Tim once again coming to you from High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas. I want to thank each of you for listening personally to this message, but I need you to understand that this is not a replacement for a good church home. So if you're ever in the Longview area, we would love to see you and meet you and hear your story and hear what God's doing in your life. So drop by one of our Sunday services. If you want to check us out online, it's perfectly okay as well, highridgelv.com. Let me just talk to you for one last moment about your walk with Christ. Maybe you're watching today and you're saying to yourself, Pastor, if I'm going to be really honest with you, I don't know where my walk with Christ is. I'm not sure if I've asked him in my heart. I'm not sure what happens at the end of my life. Or maybe you're saying, I used to walk with God, but I've gotten away from it. Friend, whether you've never asked Christ into your heart or you've walked away from him, I believe that if you could see it right now, God himself is reaching down his hand to you. This is your moment. This is your opportunity. I found myself in the exact same place many years ago, and I didn't know what to do, but I knew that something needed to change. I needed help. Somebody loved me enough to help me. It led me in a simple prayer, and I'd love to have the same wonderful opportunity to do that with you as well. So if that's you today and you've never asked Christ into your heart, or maybe you used to walk with Christ, but you've walked away from him and he knows it, and you know it, then let me pray this prayer with you. You can say this out loud or in your heart right where you are. I believe that God will hear this prayer and your life will absolutely change today. So pray with me. The prayer goes like this. Just say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you came and died but rose from the grave so that I could have life and forgiveness for all my sins. I ask you to come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Forgive me. Heal me. Change me. I give myself to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, friend, if you just prayed that prayer with me, I am so thrilled about the decision that you just made. Would you do me a favor? Go online and send me a message if that's okay. highridgelv.com/contact and click on the tab that says send us a message. Let us know what just happened inside of your heart so we can send you some resources and help you out in your walk with Christ. That would mean a lot to us if you would. I want to say a very special thank you for your generosity, for your tithes and offerings. The way that you guys have financially supported us is just incredible. We could not do it without you. If you'd like to financially support us as well, you can go to highridgelv.com/give. If you'd feel so inclined. So once again, thank you for tuning in. We love you. God bless.